Thank you, Mr. Moore. Greetings to everybody on this Feast of Trumpets. Let's go over to Revelation 7 today to begin. Revelation 7. Today we celebrate God's Feast of the Blowing of Trumpets. And this feast portends and portrays an enormously tumultuous time in Earth's history, probably one of the greatest since the flood. We understand that the feast portrays seven trumpets, and a trumpet is the sound of an attack for war, and each trumpet then calls for a terrifying plague upon this earth as God makes war against a wicked humanity that are shaking their fist at him. Prior to the trumpets, seven seals are unleashed during the tribulation period. Those seals reflect Satan's wrath and his anger and hostility at mankind. But then the trumpet plagues are God's punishment on a world that has gone so very wrong. So these trumpet plagues are so severe that God must supernaturally protect his people. And I want to differentiate this for a second from those people that God takes to a place of safety. That's one protection. The rest of the church is going to go through the tribulation. But when we come to this point, God intervenes supernaturally to protect even those people who did not go to a place of safety because these trumpet plagues are so terrifying. Revelation 7 and verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads." And so then God's people are going to be sealed who are on the earth and those who are going to be included finally in the 144,000 will be sealed. So let's then move to Revelation 8 because after God seals his servants, there is silence in heaven for a certain space. And this reminds me in chapter 8 and verse 1, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about a half an hour. And it reminds me of times even in our age, in our nation, when there's enormous tragedies that occur, that we often have a period, a moment of silence, if you will, silent prayer. And I can envision in my mind, I can see that what God is about to do, he's contemplating this. And it's so serious that nobody makes a sound as he contemplates and thinks about the terrible things that are going to happen. The devastation is going to be absolutely tragically mind-boggling. So after the silence, the seven trumpets then begin to sound. In chapter 8 and verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and he cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets, they prepared themselves to sound those trumpets." Put your ribbon here, I think, in, let's go to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, and look at something there, because there it speaks of this time in a very dramatic way, and I think the way that clarifies what is taking place here and how long this is. That is, the trumpet blasts that are going to take place, these seven trumpet blasts, are going to last an entire year. And so while we celebrate trumpets on one day, we understand that a day often represents a year, and that's the case in the Feast of Trumpets. It's going to last an entire day. And so God calls this time the day of the Lord, the day of his wrath, the day when he intervenes in mankind's affairs. And so we go over here to Isaiah 34 and verse 8. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. Isaiah 61 repeats this, and so that we have two witnesses, Isaiah 61 and verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound. And then he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. And so we see that this whole period of time is going to take an entire year. So let's go to Psalm 81, where we were in the reading. The interesting verse there, Psalm 81. These plagues are going to continue for a year, and they are blown by great angels that stand before God. And each of these trumpets calls for an individual plague. Historically, the event a holy day pictures will always take place on that day. For example, Christ died on the Passover. The Spirit was given on Pentecost. So thus, it's likely that the first trump is going to occur on the Feast of Trumpets. Each succeeding trumpet would then be blown on a holy day. And I say this because of Psalm 81, verse 3 and 4, where it says, blow the trumpet in the new moon and in the full moon, or the time appointed. And then it says, on our solemn feast day. And so this is an important point, for this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. And so what I'm saying then is that they were to blow a trumpet on each of the holy days as well. And so we're going to see this, I think, play out as each of these trumpets are blown. It's going to be blown on a holy day. And we'll see this as we go through this, how this fits. So back to Revelation 8. So the first trumpet that is going to be blown is going to deliver hail and fire, Revelation 8, on atonement, the next one. So we start with trumpets, the trumpet plagues begin, the next holy day is atonement. This would signal Babylon's tossed into the sea. The tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, the trump would cause the earth's water to become bitter. And the last great day, the trump, darkness from heaven's light would occur. So four trumpets have then been blown by this time. At this point, the angel announces that the next three trumpets are actually woes. In Revelation 8, and verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels that are yet to sound. And so the first day of unleavened bread would then follow after the last great day, and that would be the first of these woes if we follow that sequence through. And this trumpet singles demon locusts, loose to torment humanity. In chapter 9 of Revelation and verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and upon them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And so this then is the first woe, and it is a terrifying plague. So that would be the first day of unleavened bread. The last day of unleavened bread would be the sixth trump, would be the second woe. And that's in chapter 9, verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there comes two more woes after it. Two more woes after it. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed and prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. I heard the number of them. And he saw the horses in the vision. So this is going to be a tragedy beyond measure. Just think of a third of all the people on earth dying in one fell swoop. This is awesome and frightening to even consider. Revelation 11. Revelation 11. The seventh trump occurs on the next holy day, and that is Pentecost. And it announces the third woe. Revelation 11, verse 14. Revelation 11, verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And so the seventh angel sounds, and there are great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And so as this trumpet sounds, the resurrection of God's first fruits take place. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians 15:52, I'm not going to turn there because you're so familiar with this verse, where it says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then Revelation 14. So the resurrection takes place at the seventh trump. But as a result, many people have kind of assumed, I've heard many people say the seventh trump sounds and Christ returns, but that's not what happens at all. In fact, the seventh trump isn't the resurrection. It does take place at the seventh trump, but the seventh trump, as the scriptures say, they define it as the third woe. And I think it's important to understand this, that Pentecost portrays the resurrection, the harvest of God's first fruit. Receiving the Spirit, for example, was not the final fulfillment of Pentecost. It was one fulfillment of Pentecost. And that Spirit, repeatedly in the Bible, is called a seed. The Spirit is a seed in us. And that seed is to grow and produce fruits of the Spirit. And then finally, on the ultimate, final Pentecost, there's going to be a harvest of those people who have grown in the Spirit over time. And that's going to be the harvest of God's first fruits, which Pentecost pictures, that is, first fruits. So the giving of that seed of the Spirit at that first Pentecost, for example, was accompanied by tongues of fire. And I think most of us are familiar with that. And these people are going to be resurrected, and they're going to serve as kings and priests during the millennium and afterwards. But I want to mention, too, that at the resurrection is Pentecost. It's also accompanied by fire. So let's read 14 and verse 18. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him, saying, to him that had a sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So Christ is the vine, and we're the branches, and we're to produce fruit. And he's talking about the harvest of the people of God at the first resurrection. After this, God is still going to continue to give his Spirit. It doesn't stop here. In fact, there's going to be a second harvest of humanity, and it's going to be a great multitude. They'll be citizens of the kingdom of God. Those who are raised in the first resurrection are going to be kings and priests and rule with Christ in the resurrection and in the millennium and so on, and probably all eternity. Those who are later harvested, who receive the Spirit, who grow and develop, will become citizens of that kingdom. And sometimes the sequence causes people to sometimes ask a question, and I think it's a legitimate question, that is, why does the joyous resurrection, why does that joyous time, why is it called the third woe? It's interesting. The third woe is the resurrection. That's why I'm saying it's not. The seventh trump is the third woe. And Pentecost is the resurrection. They are coincidental. They both happen at the same time. And we'll follow through this a little bit. First, consider that God's wrath is a year long. Okay? By that fact, God's wrath must overlap every other holy day during a year's time. Okay? So it's going to happen on one of the holy days. It's going to take place during his wrath. It's going to happen while these other holy days are taking place. And so God designed this specifically, the resurrection, to coincide with the third woe on purpose. And his miraculous timing is for a number of purposes. Seven vial plagues fill up. There has to be more afterwards, after the seventh trump. They have to fill up that final year of God's wrath, all the way to the next trumpet, Feast of Trumpets. Second, God removes his faithful from the earth at this time of the third woe, because the third woe is the seven vial plague. So you remember how there were seven seals, the seventh seal was seven trumpets, the seventh trumpet is seven vial plagues. And that's how it goes. So seven trump, resurrection takes place, then there are these vial plagues that fill up the rest of the year of God's wrath. And I think it's important for us to realize that. So you understand the point here. He is raising them at this point in prophetic timeline because those plagues that are vile plagues are coming on the earth are so horrifying and so devastating. He's raising them at this time to protect them from these things that are going to happen. So his timing ensures that his faithful are removed from this horrible destruction. Now, third, this timing makes certain the other days follow in the right order and that God intended. And so the year of wrath starts on trumpets. It's going to end on trumpets. Thus, the next holy day to occur after those things is going to be atonement. That's when Christ puts Satan away. Then on tabernacles, Christ is going to touch down on the earth, and he's once again going to tabernacle with mankind. That is, he's going to live with temporary humankind on a temporary earth for 1,000 years. And that's what tabernacles is indicating here. And then there's the last great day. And you remember that seven is a number of completeness. The last great day is the eighth day of the feast, and eight means new beginning. And so once Christ has come down, then there's going to be the last great day, which is going to be a new beginning for mankind. Why? Because the kingdom of God is now going to be on the earth. It's going to be a reality. Everything is going to change. Everything. A new beginning for mankind. So, let's go to Revelation 15. So this seventh trump initiates this final series of vile plagues, and they are the third woe, and they continue to fill up God's wrath. And Revelation 15 and verse 6, the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven last plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. So you see, this year of God's wrath is now going to be finished up. It's going to be filled up by these vile plagues. And then in chapter 16, the last vials are the worst of all of God's plagues. These vials are. The first vial is poured out, Revelation 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial on the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon all men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. So you see what's going on here. These people that are left are against God. They're his enemies. And so these are why. This is why he's not just killing everybody on earth. He's killing and destroying and making war with the sound of trumpets and then with these vile plagues on those who hate him and resist him and his way of life. Then the second woe comes. The second angel poured out his vial on the sea, and it became as blood as a dead man. And every living soul in the sea died. When the oceans and the life in the oceans perish, the earth has not got much time left. It's the integral part of Earth's ecosystem, and it's so vital. So there isn't much time left, but Christ, think about this, is going to come back. He's going to have to recreate the fish. He's going to have to recreate the clams, the oysters, the shrimp, the whales. He's going to have to recreate animals that we have made extinct by our abuse on the earth. And this is another indication of it. So anyway, the third angel poured out his vial on the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged this. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you've given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. And I think that he says this because there is a point that God is making regarding making sea blood and everything. There's a symbolic meaning in this plague and the next plague. So during the sixth seal, if you remember, the sun became black and the moon became blood. Remember that from the seals. And so remember that the sun pictures Christ, and the moon pictures the church, which reflects the light of Christ. And so during that time of the seals, there is martyrdom going on the church. And so God turns the moon blood red, and then the sun doesn't shine because there is no more preaching of the word. That ends. And so there's no more light of God being shined on the earth. And so what he does is he it's a kind of retribution to me that is perfect in one sense. That is, man turns God's church to blood, God makes their water blood to drink. Then man rejects the light of God, and so God makes, in the vile plague, he makes the sun scorch them. Okay, Revelation 16 and verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his vial on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Okay. They repented not of their deeds. So, what I want to hold on a minute. Yeah, the sixth angel sounds, And an angel poured out his vial in verse 12 on the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they're spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth to gather them to battle of the great day of Almighty. And then he says he's going to come as a thief and we should watch our garments. So in verse 12 through 16, and so he gathers them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And so God motivates these demons to go out through the earth and to bring the mighty kings down to Jerusalem. And he's going to do that for a reason, because they're going to see Christ come in the clouds and they're going to turn their weapons on him. And that's when, as you remember, Zacharias talks about this. Christ reveals his might and his power to them, and the flesh melts off of their bodies, their tongues and their mouth, their eyes and their sockets. And Zechariah foretold that. Finally, that last vial is poured out. The seventh angel poured out his vial in verse 17 into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices, thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as were not since men were on the earth. Almighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And the great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, as men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. So, complicated as it is, I want to review just real quick. God fulfills epic events in his plan for mankind. He always does it on holy days. Thus, the Feast of Trumpets will begin on the Feast of Trumpets. Each plague would then occur on the holy day, and we see that a trumpet is blown on the holy days from Psalm 81. So there's going to be a trumpet blown on each of the holy days, and every one of those are going to cause a plague to occur on one of the holy days. So following that sequence, the seventh trump is the resurrection of the saints, and it would occur on Pentecost, God's harvest of the first fruits. The last trump would be seven more terrifying plagues, and those plagues would climax with Christ's destruction of Babylon. And they end the following year at trumpets. So Christ destroys man's armies, and he ends all military resistance to the kingdom of God on earth. Then the rest of the holy days find their end time fulfillment, and the year ends again at trumpets. Then the Day of Atonement, Satan is put away, tabernacles, Christ touches down in Jerusalem, tabernacles with mankind, the fulfillment of all of God's people finally takes place, and that is the kingdom of God is established on earth, and there is a new beginning for mankind in the last great day. So this is the story that I believe the Feast of Trumpets pictures and foreshadows. And sometimes I think people haven't seen these vile plagues are actually the last trump. And I think that's important to realize. They are part of the trumpet plagues. They're the seventh trump, these vile plagues are. So here's what I wanted to bring up today that I think is kind of interesting. I'm going to speculate a little bit. And we try to stay away from that. But for almost 16 years now, I've wondered about this same question over and over. That is, we would read Joshua 5 going into the Promised Land, and he camped there at Gilgal, and they circumcised the Israelites. They then kept the Passover. They ate unleavened bread. And then we turn the page, and what happens is this unusual, strange ceremony for attacking Jericho takes place. Well, every year I would ask, when I was first early in the church, I remember thinking, well, is this part of unleavened bread? Is this part, what is this about anyway, this unusual thing that's going on there? So let's go to Joshua 5. Let's go to Joshua 5 and have a look at that and see if we can draw some conclusions from it. So we went through the trumpets, seven trumpets, ending with seven vials. And let's see if we can make some sense out of Joshua here. What does the ceremony portray that they went through? This year, I think I got some insight, and I think I understand it a little better. Now, God had promised the people that they would inherit the promised land. There they would establish God's kingdom on earth, and they were circumcised. They kept the Passover, and they kept the days of unleavened bread. Then an unspecified amount of time went by, Joshua 5 and verse 12. Notice how he phrases this here in verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So to me it's interesting. There's no way to actually tell how much time went by, okay? But after unleavened bread, Joshua speaks of things occurring that year. Not the next week, not the next month, but he's talking about things that occurred that year. They ate of the old store. So it could have been, it easily could have been 5 months that they waited there during that time in Gilgal before they attacked Jericho. So during the course of Israel's travels from Egypt, they spent different times camping. And in Sinai, it was, I think, around a year that they camped there. So for them camping for a number of months is not outrageous to consider. It was during that time, of course, that he gave them the Sabbath. But I want to remind us, every epic event in God's plan always occurs on holy days. And so Pentecost was not, that happened after Christ's ascension, was not the only fulfillment of Pentecost. The resurrection is going to be a fulfillment when they're finally harvested. Okay? But in a like manner, think about this. God took the people out of Egypt by the Passover. He freed them from their bondage by the Passover. They left on the first day of unleavened bread. Went through the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. And I think every single point I can find points to the truth that it was on Pentecost that the law was given. And so God gave the law on Pentecost, then he gave the Holy Spirit so people could keep the law, and then finally he's going to make them spirit. They'll be the embodiment of the law. And so you get my point that you see each one of these things happening on one of the holy days. Well, what is next? What's the next holy day? Trumpets. And so is it possible that this was a type that God acted out of the Feast of Trumpets? So let's just kind of look at this a little bit closer. And there was a period of time, of course, after they kept unleavened bread. It would have taken them time to heal, certainly some time for them to heal. They also would have probably done some training for war. Professor Adam Zirtle believes he actually found their Gilgal site, and I found this quite fascinating. He found a camp there in which the center of the camp was over a mile across, a circular one, and it had a large number of stones in line, in a perfect line, large stones. And he suggests, he said, why would they do that? Unless it were those stones that God commanded them to take out of the Jordan when they crossed the Jordan, and he said, set up a memorial. And he says, he thinks that he's found that memorial. Then he also says it was the camp was large enough to have an amphitheater and an altar in it. And so it's in Gilgal area, and it's very likely that they set up a camp and they were there for some time. And that's what he says. He says whoever camped here was here for some time. It wasn't just that week. It was a much longer time. So, after that, Joshua's walking out, and he's viewing the city and of Jericho, and he's probably contemplating a lot of things like, are the men ready? Like, how could you set up a siege against this impenetrable fortress? He's thinking about it. He's seeing it from a distance, because if he gets too close, they're going to shoot at him for sure. So he's contemplating and thinking, but as he's thinking, everything takes a dramatic turn, a change. A glorious and powerful Christ appears to him, and he is the captain of God's army who has now come to present his battle plan. So Joshua 5 and verse 13 through 15. Is that right? Joshua 5. We don't have that, do we? Wait a minute. Anyway, here we are here in 5:13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and he said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he says, no, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshipped. And he said unto him, what does my Lord say unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose your shoe from off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. And so now he approaches Christ. Christ said he's the captain of the Lord of hosts. He's the one that's going to make the war, and he presents his battle plan. And so the people of Jericho knew that Israel was just outside the city, in verse 1 of 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And so at this point, God gives this very seemingly unusual battle plan to Joshua. And I'm asking, is it possible this could have occurred on the Feast of Trumpets? Joshua 6, 2 and 3. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I've given you into your hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shall you do 6 days. The 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram horns. And the 7th day shall you compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man before him. And so like the angels that were before God blowing the trumpets, the priests go before the ark, which is where God is. And they blew their trumpets for 6 days. In verse 8, and it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram horns passed on the Lord. And they blew with the trumpets and the ark of the covenant of the Lord that followed them. Now notice some parallels with Revelation for a second. I'm just going to read these. Revelation 8. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And the 7 angels, in verse 6, who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So consider the 7 priests with 7 ram's horns. Could they be types of these 7 angels, you know, prefiguring the angels that would come with the final vial plagues and so on? So these guys preceded the ark, much like the angels preceded God's throne. And the army followed the priest 6 days blowing trumpets before Jericho. Then on the 7th, it was entirely different. Verse 11, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. They came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests, bearing the 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, and the priests going on and blowing the trumpets. The second day they compassed the city once and returned unto the camp, and so they did for 6 days. Then it came to pass on the seventh day they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. And only on that day they compassed 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even all that are in it, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she did hid the messengers. So I don't know if you're beginning to see some of the parallels here, but in Joshua's case, there were 7 trumps, and then there was a shout, and the walls fell down. Jericho became God's property, and it was the first city to become part of God's kingdom of God on earth. Revelation 14, if you will. Revelation 14. So to me, in a like manner here, at the end time, the angel blow the trumpets 6 times, and each time there's a plague, and then the 7th trumpet blows, and there are 7 plagues that completely destroy the earth. Revelation 14. When also, in this example here, when the priests finally did this, they shouted. And you remember as well as I think any of us, in Thessalonians, it says the Lord himself will descend with a trump and with a shout. And so here we are in Jericho. We got the trumpet and we got the shout. And in the case of Jericho, the walls fall down. Later we'll see Babylon has fallen. Okay, so at the end of the in Revelation 14, verse 8, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. A great city, because she made the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then Revelation 11, when the trumpet blew, the city of Jericho became the property of God. It was not, no one was to take anything from it. It became God's property. And at the last trump, all the nations of the world become God's property. Revelation 11, 14 and 15, we read before. 11. Oh, no, it's not that. Where it says I'm in Hebrews. I'll get this Bible figured out for us. So, Revelation 11, 14 and 15. Second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And so I ask, you know, doesn't it look similar? Doesn't it look like something similar where now Jericho becomes God's and no one was to take any gold or clothes or anything from it? It was his. And now the nations of the world at the end, when that final takes place, they all become his. And so I see a parallel here that's fairly striking. So, but I want you to consider just some other parallels between what happened in Jericho and God's attack on Jericho and God's attack on the world at the end time. Consider some of these other. Promised land was a type of the final kingdom on earth. The millennium is that literal kingdom of God on earth. There's a parallel there. Christ is the captain of our salvation. And he identifies himself to Joshua as the captain of the Lord of hosts. 7 trumpet plagues warn Christ is making war on the earth. Joshua is the same exact name. Joshua is Yeshua in the Greek, which is translated as Jesus. So Joshua has the same name. So Joshua is the one that takes Jericho, and Jesus, having the same name as Joshua, takes the worlds. nations of the world. God commanded that nothing be taken from Jericho, and when Christ returns, he is not going to rebuild anything that man has made. He's not going to use anything that man has made or done. He's going to destroy it all, and he's going to build the kingdom of God afresh. Nothing will be retained from this world system and its ways. And so I even asked this, what about the red cloth hanging from Rahab's apartment there? Has that got meaning? I think it does. Does it reflect those that are protected by the blood of Christ? Could it represent the protection of true Christians during the end time? It's possible. 6 days, God's people marched around Jericho in plain sight, and a day is like 1,000 years and prophetically, and for 6,000 years, God's people have walked around this world in plain sight, and people have seen them, not even knowing what was going to happen or who they are. There's parallels here that are striking to me. The seven trumpets picture the seven trumpet plagues at Christ's return, I believe, and at the last trump, God's people become invincible to those in Jericho. Invincible. And what happens at the seventh trump? God's people become invincible to the armor of this world. And Joel's army, as you remember, they go wherever they go in a straight line and nobody can kill them. Nobody can stop them. Same thing, he says, you go straight up. He told the people in Jericho, go straight up. So those at the end are going to make war with Christ. They don't want him to rule over them. And Jericho, I think, and trumpets are great lessons for us. Today we celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, and there is a great reminder in this celebration that we do annually, a great lesson for all of us. It reminds us of the reality of what is going to occur. Can you see how the fact that Jericho occurred the way it did and the symbolism that was there? And they took Jericho, which was unthinkable by a scraggly group of people that were not trained warriors. But you understand the fact that that happened back there as a type of what is going to happen in the future absolutely assures us that this is going to happen just the way God said it's going to happen. And that has great meaning for us because of this. What side are we going to be on? Since we know it's going to happen, and it's absolutely sure, why shouldn't we put our heart into preparing to be God's warriors now? We have this window yet of opportunity to make a difference. And this day we keep now tells us about a time when the earth is going to be eliminated and done away and a new kingdom set up, and we have the opportunity to be a part of that kingdom, and there is nothing more worthwhile and nothing more wonderful than this that is offered us. Let's prepare. Let's use the time left to prepare to be a part of those people that God is going to use to take back his world and set up his kingdom.